Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 10. The mighty angel, Jesus. It's what I believe. Hopefully I'm laying out a good case for you. Just to be able to see all of the amazing things here and the symbolism of what we see here. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow upon his head, face as it were the sun. Think of Moses. Think of Moses. His face is shining so brightly that the people could not stand it. And that is a picture, of course, of Jesus, his face shining like the sun and so on. And but then we have his feet as pillars of fire. And I want to deal with that. And there is already probably something in your mind in relation to that, a reference to the Old Testament and how. And this is very, very important, how God led Israel through the wilderness, out of Egypt, into the Promised Land, how he did that. He did it with the pillar of cloud by day, but the pillar of fire by night. And so you ask the question here, his feet are as pillars of fire. Why not as a pillar of cloud? And we're going to address that. Why is it both of his feet instead of, as we see in the Old Testament, there was one pillar of cloud, one pillar of fire? Why was it one in the Old Testament and now there's two here in the New Testament? Well, I almost just answered that, and we'll look at the scriptures that show that here in a little bit. First place we want to go, Exodus chapter 13, and let's look at verse 21. This is God declaring to Israel how it is that they're going to go to the Promised Land, because they've been in Goshen so long, they don't know where this is. They don't know where this land is. They probably heard that their father Abraham dwelt in that land temporarily. They have probably heard that, you know, that land belongs to us. When Jacob, our father, was dwelling there, you know, that was his land. He came down to Egypt. Now we're in slavery. Now we want to go back. They don't know where it is. And the truth of it is, I've heard of heaven. I know that that's my land. I don't know where it is. I could not, if I were going to try to get there on my own, I do not know how to get to heaven. I must be led there. I must follow someone there. When someone comes into town to visit us here or whatever, hey, we want to take you out to a restaurant. Well, where is it? Well, just follow me and I'll show you, because they don't know. I mean, they know Festus is on the map. They don't know where the restaurant is. And so I know right where it is. I don't know that I could tell them where it is, but I know how to get there. And so they follow me to the restaurant. Isn't it amazing? All the analogies I come up with have to do with food and restaurants and everything like that. But anyway, Exodus 13, verse 21. The Lord went before them by day. That is very important. By day, in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. And by night, that's important, in a pillar of fire, a pillar, one pillar, to give them light, to go by day and night. And verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God, listen to me. God was faithful. God was so faithful to his people. He kept his promise, even if they murmured, God, I'm sick of manna. God was so faithful. And I've told this to, I've used this to counsel people, friends of mine. I've used it in my own life, that I'm just someone who believes that I think God ought to lead you. If you say you're going to follow God and you're going to work for God, you're going to do service for God somehow. Maybe you're a minister. Maybe you're just a church elder. Maybe you're just a husband or a wife. You say you're going to serve God and you're going to do what God wants you to do. I've heard people in my life, in growing up in church, I've heard the expression, well, you've just got to take a leap of faith. God is waiting on you to take that first step. I don't agree with that. I really don't. It sounds good. You know, maybe God is waiting for me to do this, and God is waiting for me to do that. if I were to just go through the little index of known scriptures in my mind, I don't remember ever reading in the Bible where the Bible was saying, God's waiting for you now to take the first step. God's not going to do anything until you do something. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see it like in the life of Paul. God was not waiting for Saul, to take the first step towards salvation before Jesus showed up on the Damascus Road. Absolutely not. Saul's walking on his way thinking, let's see, how can I kill the Christians this time? Boy, I'd like to do that. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He wasn't waiting on Saul, to take the first step. And so anyway, I'm a believer that if God's going to do something and God wants something done, he's not sitting up in heaven with his arms crossed, mad at you for not doing it, for not taking the initiative. That is not how he works. God works by leading, by showing, by being the first fruits. Jesus, first fruits of them that have died. Jesus came, lived, show us how to do it, and we follow him. We don't take the initiative. We don't jump ahead of God. We don't say, I wonder why God's not moving. Maybe we need to move for him. You'll see this in a lot of church services. Well, they will express the idea and emphasize the idea that we need to do something first in order to get God activated in the service. To the extreme, down south of us here, that's the hill country. That's the hollers. That's where the country folk live. And I don't have anything. I like to be considered a country folk. But there is a lot of backwoods Pentecostal churches. And if you are familiar with that, you know what I'm talking about. And they tend to have some pretty active ideas about how to run a church service. And I have heard people talk about running around the building. What are you doing? We're bringing in the Holy Spirit. I just think he shows up when he gets ready to show up, and he does what he does when he gets ready to, because Jesus told the disciples to go in the upper room and run around now in circles until God should. That's not what he told them. He told them to wait. I'll show up and I'll do stuff. I'll do it. I'll do the moving here. You just stand, be the vessel, all right? And so here's the illustration God gives us in this picture of the Old Testament. When Israel was camped out, and the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud would be over the most holy place in the tabernacle, they pitched the tabernacle in the middle, and then they had all the tribes around it. And here's the pillar of cloud, okay? And so they would see that every day. Then one day they'd get up, and the pillar of cloud would be sitting over here in the next valley. The Israelites knew, because God told them, the Israelites knew that meant pack up, we're leaving. And God would sit and wait way over here. He wouldn't just run off and leave them. He would wait for them. And then they would pack everything up and get everything ready as by his commandment. And when they were ready to start marching, Judah was always first, Dan was always last, because God is always in order. And they walked and they fought. Once they started walking, that's when it moves. But God moves first. And if they get up in the morning and God is still in the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud is there, they don't get together and say, well, we've been here, what, 3 or 4 weeks? I think God is waiting on us to move first. Which way are you going to go? Because you don't know how to get there. And so that is a very, very important illustration. If you're pondering something in your life, a decision you're making, something that is very heavy on your heart, you don't know what to do. Somebody might tell you, God's waiting on you to take the first move. That's what God is waiting for. You're not seeing God work? Well, maybe you're not doing something that God is waiting for you to do. I don't believe that. I really don't believe that. I think that if something is going on in your life and there's a decision that is weighing heavy on your heart, I don't know what it is. But then you wait. You give it to the Lord. God, I've determined that I'm not going to move until you do. Because God, I don't know what to do. You're going to have to show me the way. And God, you teach me patience, and I will sit here and I will wait. until it's time. And then when I see you move, then I will go behind you. And I think that's your best. I think that is your best way to go, because God is not going to be angry with you because you didn't take the initiative. That's not how God works. That's not how God has worked with me. The videos that we make, the Watchman broadcast, everything was a result of what God led me to do rather than me drawing up a plan, a five-year plan for success in my life. And this is what I'm going to do. God, you better bless this because I'm going to do this. That's not how it happened. I just followed God. God, you show me what to do and I'll do it. And God, if you want me to just sit, that's what I'll do. I'll just sit. But I will do what you lead me to do. And so just kind of rest. There's a lot of peace and comfort in that. All right. I promise you there is. Anyway, so he leads them by day with a pillar of cloud, but by night with a pillar of fire. We have two pillars of fire here. We're going to show you that in a little bit. Exodus 14:24. Came to pass in the morning, that in the morning watch, I'll get it right in a minute, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now, take this and put it right here in Revelation 10. Because here's what happened in Exodus 4. This is such a beautiful, beautiful passage. Here's what happened. God had told, if you read Exodus 14, you go to the very first part of the chapter. God said to Moses, turn. They were walking this way, and God said, let's go this way. We're going to turn now, and we're going to go over here by the Red Sea. We're going to camp out. We're going to go through this mountain pass, and it looks like you're just going through the mountains. When you get to the other side, there's going to be a great, big, large area. You can see that. I believe that you can see that on a satellite imagery. I forgot the place of it. But anyway, it's a large, large beach area. The only one of its kind. Right just on the other side of that is Saudi Arabia, where Paul said Mount Sinai was. It's not in the Sinai Peninsula, the way the Catholic Church said. So anyway, they go through that mountainous pass, and they're camped out there at Pi Hahiroth. And they're right there by the Red Sea. God then makes Pharaoh sitting there steaming, and God hardened his heart, because God can do that. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh said, wait a minute, what am I, an idiot? I've lost all my slaves here. What am I, stupid? And so he calls all of his chariots and his captains and everything. Let's go get them, boys. And so God drags him over to that entrance of that mountain pass. And God is looking at Pharaoh through the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. God is the one who led Israel here. God is the one who put Pharaoh here. And Pharaoh's in a killing mood. He's going to kill every Jew that he can find. He's angry at them. God led Israel. Here's the Red Sea. Here's Pharaoh. They don't have any other place to go. And I can tell you the best places that I've been in my life has been in a place where God took away all my choices except one rational, logical choice. And that was to just say, God, here it is. It's yours. You can have it. And this is what he's done to Israel. And God basically led them into a trap. And God will lead you into a trap. And he will force you to live in hope of what God can do. And God did something here that nobody, they couldn't even ask for. If anybody tells you, oh, you've got to speak it and proclaim it in Jesus' name, because if you don't speak exactly what you want, then God can't do it. Lie. It's another lie. Here's Israel. And if you actually go read Exodus 14, they were actually grumbling against God. They were not saying, God, we proclaim thee in the name of Jehovah to part asunder so we can walk. They didn't say that. That's what God did, because God thinks higher than we think. He thinks way above what we think, and he's able to answer our prayers better than we pray them. So that's what God did. Beautiful, beautiful illustration. But here's something important, that Jesus showing up here at this time spells doom for Pharaoh. That's what it does. He's with the pillars of fire. He is going to lead Israel, and he is going to protect them from Pharaoh. And eventually, he's going to lift up his protection. And Pharaoh's going to come running after you. And you're going to stand there and watch as your enemies fall right in front of your eyes. Just like in Psalm 91. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful story. But this is why that's showing up there in Revelation 10. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Look there. Verse 14. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Very, very important to remember. This is why they're pillars of fire. And so God goes before them. Jesus, I believe, is going before Israel to lead them into the promised land. He does not leave it up to them to figure it out. He does what he's going to do with them, what he promised he would. Nehemiah chapter 9. If you remember, Ezra and Nehemiah are the post-exile books. This is the books that were written after the end of the 70-year exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. And so Nehemiah is giving a remembrance here. He's recalling something, which is very important. Remember the former things, the Bible says. Think about what happened before. This is the same God that we have now. Nehemiah 9:12. Moreover, I always wanted a dog named Moreover. Moreover, the dog. Anyway, that was in, Luke 16? That in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Anyway, moreover, thou leddest them in the way, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should get, to give them light in the way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All right, that's what that's part of what that reference is. And the whole purpose of the fiery cloud or the fiery pillar is to lead Israel in the way that they should go. Keep in mind, in the Old Testament, they only had one. In the New Testament, they're going to be two of them. Why? So anyway, in verse 19 of the same chapter, Nehemiah chapter 9, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. See, the manifold mercies of God. Ponder this one. Think about it. Think about stuff you said you'd never do after you got saved. And you did. Did God forgive you? Yeah. Did you repent? Yeah. God forgave you? Yeah. If you do it again, will you repent? Yeah. Will God forgive you? I hope he does. According to his word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There are no additional clauses in that phrase. None. There's nothing else linked to it. There's nothing else that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse from all unrighteousness. However, if we do it 21 times, on the 22nd time, he won't do it. It doesn't say that. Lord, how shall we forgive our brethren in a day until 7 times? No. 70 times 7. I don't know about you. I would have a really hard time trying to find 490 sins to perform in one day. And you remember that the Bible says that God's mercies are new every day. We are renewed daily, the Bible says. And every morning I wake up. And this is true. Every morning I wake up, usually the first thing on my mind is a thought or a remembrance of how I spent the previous day. And I don't know where that came from. It just, you know, last year or two, just a thought and remembrance of how I spent the previous day. And I was bowing my head before I even get up out of my bed. My head is just a bunch of cobwebs in the morning. God, give me a better day than yesterday. Because I know in my heart that now that I've arisen from the dead, that I have an opportunity to be better than I was the day before. I absolutely love God. His manifold mercies is what allowed God to never forsake them in the wilderness. Even when he was angry with them, he never left them. Well, there's a beautiful thing to think about in your marriage. Do husbands get angry with wives? Everybody but me. I get angry at my wife every now and then. She gets angry at me, and justifiably so. We still love each other. Not going to leave her. not for anybody. And so my children, I get angry with my children. I'm not going to quit being their dad. That is manifold mercies, and I will never forsake them while they're in the wilderness. Never. All right? Verse 19 again. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them away, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. And I want you to consider this, and I want you to think about this, okay? God means exactly what he says. We have an absolute accurate record of everything that God said to the Israelites in the form of the Old Testament. And here's something that I just happen to know because I was trained in Bible college and learned textual criticism and all this stuff, that really there are zero issues of manuscript variance when it comes to the Old Testament. There are no, if you even look at the NIV, which has numerous missing verses out of the New Testament, all of them are intact in the Old Testament, every one of them. Now, they've retranslated some of them, messed the doctrines up. But as far as leaving even pieces or whole verses out of the Old Testament, not even the new Bibles do that. What that is a testimony that God kept his word. He kept his promise. This is the pillar of fire to Israel. And they still use it. To this day, the Jews, even the Kabbalists, which most practicing Jews are Kabbalah. That's what I found out. I thought they were just, you know, the ultra-Orthodox, oh, we're going to keep with everything the Old Testament, we want the Messiah. No. I find it out that most conservative Orthodox Jews, when they practice their religion, they have mixed into it the Kabbalah. But at the core of that is every word of God to them in Hebrew. And God has to this day has not left them as far as the Old Testament is concerned and the light that is in this Old Testament. It's never gone out, never gone away. It's never been in decay, disrepair. Every word since Moses first started writing, since Job, because Job was probably the first book of the Bible written. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. Since the days of Job, not one jot or one tittle has passed away from this Old Testament book. That is absolutely amazing. And this is God keeping his promise to Israel that he has not even to this day has he extinguished the fire by night to them. Now, here is the point. They are still in darkness. And I'll get to that in just a little bit, all right? I need to put some glue here in my Bible. A worn out Bible belongs to someone who isn't worn out, all right? But anyway, it says that his feet, particularly his feet, were as pillars of fire. And I was just thinking about that verse, and this is kind of what I come up with. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Here's what the Bible says. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee, he's talking to Paul, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I've used this illustration before. If you were to have a globe of the earth, and you'll see that the sun is shining on half of the earth while the other half is in darkness. Jesus said, know ye not that there are 12 hours in the day? That number 12, like the 12 ribs on each side. This is the Gentile church. It's the right hand. This is Israel. They are on the left hand. Even in the Bible, New Testament's on the right hand, Old Testament's on the left hand. When Jews read the Hebrew, they read it toward the left. Think about that. When us Gentiles read the Bible, we read it toward the right. And that's just beautiful to me. And so anyway, right now, the 12 hours that are in the day are the Gentiles. We are the 12 apostles are shining. God, who at sundry God in time past and sundry diverse manners, I can't think of it, spoke unto the people. You know what? Let me read it. I'm getting all tongue-tied this morning. I've got so many. God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, plural. Think about at night. Think about the people right now on the other side of the world who are in darkness. They don't have one single light shining on them. They have multiple lights shining on them. That's the prophets and all of the books of the Old Testament, all the different prophets that God spake through, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Son is now speaking to us, one singular source of prophecy, whereas to those in darkness, they have multiple sources of prophecy. What's going to happen? Right now, Israel's in darkness. And so, rather than God saying, now, come out of the darkness, come on out, that God's not going to do that. You know what he's going to do? He's going to go down there to them. And since they're in darkness, he's going to lead them not with a pillar of cloud because they're not in day. He's going to lead them with pillars of fire because they are in darkness. That's how God did it. And so he calls Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. You see the parallels here. Darkness, power of Satan. He's the prince of darkness. God, he's the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. It's beautiful. I love it. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? In the face, I got to read this again. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I missed that when we were talking about his face was shining as the sun. There it is right there, the face of Jesus Christ. If you're not convinced yet, this ought to just smack it down for you and say, you know what? That's Jesus right there. I mean, I have all these verses here that explain this as Jesus and what he's doing. When he comes down, when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, the second time, not the first. The first time he comes, they're breaking the law. The law's broken. When Jesus come the first time, he comes, his body is made in the and fashioned after the law. And what does he say the night before he's crucified? Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. But when he comes the second time, when Moses comes the second time, his face is shining as the sun. So much so that they have a veil put over his face. They can't stand to see Moses. They can't handle it. And so Paul talked about this very thing. And he said, every time the Jews read the Old Testament, there's the veil. They can't see beyond the veil. They don't want to see beyond the veil. They can't handle that light. But he said, when it turns to the Lord, the veil's going to be lifted. And when that veil's lifted off of Moses, who are they going to see under that veil? Not Moses, Jim Staley and Michael Rood and all you Hebrew roots people. They're not going to see Moses under there. They're going to see the Lord Jesus whose face is shining as the sun and who gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's who they're going to see there. And so anyway, Ephesians 5:8, for ye, this is you and I, when we got saved, we were led out of darkness by the pillars of fire. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Jesus is the Son of light. We are the children of light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But then he turns to his disciples and said, you're the light of the world. Well, who is it? Yeah, it's us and Jesus. I've shared this in different ways before. I absolutely totally believe that God is going to use the Gentile church to lead Israel to salvation. I think he is. I absolutely think he is. How did God save Naomi? Ruth, Gentile woman. Okay? I mean, it's all there. He's going to use the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. And I'll say this about following the Hebrew way. You're not provoking the Jews to jealousy if you concoct the idea in your mind that in order to be a good Christian, you have to go be like the Jews. All that does is stroke their ego. See? you're wanting to be like me because I'm a Jew. They're never going to get saved if you keep doing that. I try to keep the Torah and the law and speak Hebrew and so I can please my Jewish friends and they'll like me and maybe they'll get... No, they won't. Because they're undermining the gospel by pulling you into that nonsense. And you're not... God's going to use you who don't keep the law. You don't keep Passover. You don't keep feasts. You don't keep any of that stuff. And God's going to put his salvation on you and his power on you. And he's going to provoke the law keepers, quote unquote, to jealousy. It's like the prodigal son's brother who looks at it and says, what'd you save him for? I've been here all this time serving you. I've never left you. And yet he goes off, spends all his money, and you come back and make this big party about, he was provoked. He was jealous over his little brother. That's what God wants to do to Israel. Anyway. Let's see here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so even us who were not the people of God, we were led by the pillars of fire because we were in darkness, and God lit the lamps of the pillars to lead us into his marvelous light. And so now that we're in the light, we don't need the pillars of fire anymore. Now we have the cloud. I love it. Now we have the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12? We have the so great cloud of witnesses because we're in the day. And that, so now we've been led into the light. And now our faith is growing as we look at the cloud of witnesses around us that God sent our way. Now, here's, and you may have figured this out already. Why are there two instead of one? He leads them in the Old Testament with one pillar of fire. Now he's leading them with two of them. Why? It's real, 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 real simple. Let me show you this page here. I actually have a place in my Bible that will reveal to you why God leads them with two. It's the blank page. Okay? Here is the Old Testament. That's 1 feet, 1 foot. Here's the New Testament. That's the other one. Isn't it beautiful? The Hebrew rootist would have you believe that all you really need is this right here. That's not how God did it. That's not his plan. That's not his method. That's not how it is. Job 33, verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. God spoke once, yea, twice. The spoken word of God is Jesus, who came once at the end of the Old Testament or the beginning of the New Testament, and he's coming again. That's God speaketh once, yea, twice. That's Job 33, 14. Psalm 62, 11. Here's another witness to that. Two witnesses. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. So the reason why God leads Israel into a temporal promised land with the Old Testament, and that's as far as they got. God is going to lead Israel into a new promised land with the Old and the New Testament together. That's why both of his feet are that way. And then I had this thought, and I'll leave you with this one. This one, I thought of, Mike, you missed the feet. The whole part about why it's the feet, because we want to say like it's the legs, but it's the feet. Why did God say feet here instead of legs? Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful, and this is the verse that came to my mind. You can almost finish it for me, can't you? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. You know what the definition of the gospel is? good tidings. That's the biblical, that's King James Bible definition. Not good news, good tidings. I don't know what the difference is. I'm just telling you that when Jesus stood up to read Isaiah 61, I think it's what it was, he said gospel. In Isaiah 61, it said good tidings. There it is right there. Anyway, how beautiful are upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, bringeth the gospel, that publisheth, it's published, peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Salvation's published. It's not out here somewhere. Now, if you'll just believe in God, you'll be saved. Salvation is published, people. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Isaiah 60, verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious, God said. And then Revelation 2, 18. You remember how John saw Jesus? Number one, he turns around and he sees his face, his countenance is just so bright. And then he says in Revelation 2:18, this is how Jesus describes himself. And the angel, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. His feet are like fine brass. What color is brass? Brass. Flames of fire and brass. They're the same color. And actually, there's a biblical connection. I'm not just making that up. When the fiery serpents came in the book of Numbers, when they came in and bit all the people, the fiery serpents, God told Moses, make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole. So Moses made a brazen serpent. Brass equals fire in the Bible. And Jesus is describing himself as having brazen feet, or feet as pillars of fire. That's how he's doing it. The little book open. We'll tackle that one. Tackle that one next week. That's a big one, all right? It's beautiful. I've got some neat things to show you, patterns in the Bible. And I don't rely just on the number patterns to tell me what to think. The number patterns only show forth what the plain reading of the verses show. And so if I were just basing doctrine and prophecies on number patterns like the Word of God 49 times, I could make it into whatever I want, but it matches what the plain text of the Scripture says. All right. So anyway, love you. God bless you. It's a joy to be with you today. Thank you so much for your prayers, and hope you've enjoyed today's Pure Bible Study. Get a copy of our new software. It's on our website. Visit BethelChurch.com. It's the King James Pure Bible Search software. You will absolutely love it. Free download, free of charge, all right? And copy it and give it to people if you want, all right? Anyway, and that's legal, too. It's a public license, GNU public license, which means it's free of charge. It can be copied and given out to you, and people can actually take the code that it's written in and rewrite it themselves. Anyway, God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.